You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're in our second week of our series called Countercultural and submitting to God's truth in an upside-down world. And that's really the truth of the matter. The world that we live in is upside down. Doesn't matter if you're in India, doesn't matter if you're here in Toronto, the world we live in is upside down and increasingly walking the path of wickedness and devastation. Yet God's people exist as a light in the midst of the world. But how can we be a light in the midst of an upside down world? We have to be committed to being a countercultural community of faith. We have to be willing to be a community of faith that is not capitulating to what the culture says should be the norm or is right, but we must be a people who submit to the authority of God's word, the truth of God's word, in the midst of an upside down world. So we're going to be tackling a bunch of really important issues. We're going to look at the issue of friendship. We're going to look at the issue of marriage and parenting and singleness and money. And before we get there, I had something pressing in my heart that I wanted to share with you as well. We're going to understand today that we must possess a countercultural reason for living. A countercultural reason for living. We saw last week from Jeremiah 10 that the problem with the world is a problem of idolatry. The problem with the world is fundamentally a problem of idol worship. You may not bow down to a statue or a graven image, but this world and even our Western society is full of idols and idolatry, whether it be money, whether it be fame or prestige, whether it be control or power at the deep essence of it. We all have at one point in time or another bowed down to something other than Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be a countercultural church and a countercultural community that lives out with the gospel of Jesus Christ in front of us, we must be committed to having a countercultural reason for living. That means that the world lives for other things than we live for. The world lives for other things. They live for their own idols. They live for their own pleasure. They live for their own selfish desires. We who have been saved by Jesus Christ, by his grace, we have another reason to live. We have an opposite reason for living. It's countercultural. When we wake up in the morning, we understand that as believers in Jesus Christ, we live for a radically different purpose than this world lives for. And that's the title of this morning's message. It's this: a countercultural reason for living. So if you have your Bibles, please take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers would love to get a copy of God's word to you. Acts chapter 12, we're going to read verses 1 to 25, and this is going to be important for us. I'd love you all to get a copy of God's word in front of you, because we're going to be reading a bit today. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 25. If you don't own a Bible and a Bible is being put in your hand right now, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life radically transformed by it. We're going to see today what it looks like to have a countercultural reason for living. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 25. It says this: "About the time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church..." Listen, "he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Talking about the early church here, the early days of the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison," he put Peter in prison, "delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison," listen, "but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." Verse 6, "Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and followed him. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city. Listen, it opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Verse 11 says, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And he knocked at the door of the gateway. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. We don't know where he went, but he went to another place. Verse 18. Now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Verse 20 says this. Some time has passed. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. We don't know why. He had some reason to be angry with them. And they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king of the chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes and took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a god, not of a man. Listen, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Verse 24. Notice what happens in the midst of the chaos and confusion, the miraculous interventions of God. But the word of God increased and multiplied. But the word of God increased and multiplied. What we find here is something happening to the Apostle Peter, who clearly has a countercultural reason for living. He is living for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't care what people around him tell him. He is going to live for the gospel. He is going to proclaim the gospel. He is going to preach the gospel in the midst of an upside down world. And that's the world that we live in today. So this is where we're going to start today. Write this down. The world is upside down. Write this down. Opposition is our reality. The world is upside down, loved ones. Opposition is our reality. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged in the church. Listen, he killed James, the brother of John. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. We need to understand something, loved ones. Something that's foreign to us in the West so very often is this. Opposition against God and his divine purposes has been the reality from the very beginning. You don't have to look very far. You just go back all the way to the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, and you'll see that opposition towards God and his divine purposes has been the reality from the beginning. Lucifer rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven, according to Isaiah 14, verse 12. Adam and Eve rebelled against God and were cast out of Eden, according to Genesis chapter 3. Pharaoh rebelled against God and was killed outside of Egypt, according to Exodus 14. God's own people rebelled against God and were cast out of the promised land, according to 1 Chronicles 9, verse 1, in their exile. Jesus Christ, the sovereign Son of God, was opposed, arrested, crucified, buried, and raised to life so that all who placed their faith and trust in him would never be cast out. But listen, the opposition towards God and his purposes is very, very real. And those of us who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ embraces us and he welcomes us so that we would never be cast out of his presence or cast out of his arms or cast out of his protection. But you have to understand something. what we're finding here and in the New Testament particularly is that all of God's people will be opposed for the name of Jesus Christ and because of the name of Jesus Christ. That's the reality. You want to live a countercultural life, you're going to experience opposition. You're going to live a life that is opposite of what this world is telling you is the norm. You're going to experience opposition. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 10 to 11. He said this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He said this in his very first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the reality of a countercultural community, that you would be persecuted and opposed. We don't want it. We don't welcome it. We don't position us in such a way to receive it. But that's just the reality for those who live in such a way that is countercultural. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus says this to his disciples. Some radical words. He says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." We see it in overt ways. We see it in covert ways. But this is the reality. If you want to be about more than living an undercover Christian life, if you want to be about living a countercultural Christian life, you got to understand that what's going to happen is it's going to garner some attention. It's going to garner some opposition. It's going to garner some persecution. In fact, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, those who seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But the problem with our society, the problem with the churches in the Western world, we don't want that. We want to go after comfort. We want to go after security. We don't want the promises in God's word. We only want the good promises of God's word that grant us comfort and protection and security. But listen, these things are guaranteed for us who seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And we will find that God and God alone will use these circumstances and use the hardships we face to accomplish a greater advancement of the kingdom of God, a greater advancement of the gospel than we've ever seen before or were ever able to accomplish within a comfortable life. That's just the reality of how it works. And so that's what we find happening in Acts chapter 12. We're seeing the fulfillment of Christ's words in Acts chapter 12. Notice it again in verse 1. Herod the king laid violent hands on those who belonged to the church. Notice it again in verse 2. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Notice it in verse 3. And when he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter. He's not relenting with this thing. This is going forward. The opposition is real. Notice in verse 4. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison. This is the reality of Scripture. And those of us who are serious about our relationship with Jesus Christ, those of us who are serious about putting aside the idols of this world and setting our affections on Jesus Christ and saying, "My life is yours, God. I want to live for your purpose. I want to live for your glory." Those of us who are set on that purpose, you will come across opposition in one way, shape, or form. You'll notice it in your own life, perhaps. Because the world is upside down. And the problem of this world is idolatry. The world worships idols, but we worship the true God. And we who worship the true God, we don't have many fans in this world. We don't. But we're on a mission to see people move from the idolatry of this world that has no hope attached to it, to the person and work of Jesus Christ, where there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is love, and there is everlasting life. That's why we live. We live for a countercultural reason. We live for a countercultural purpose. The world does not understand the reason we live, but we have to get it clear in our own minds. Why are we here together as a church? We live for one reason, the glory of God and the advancement of the kingdom of God in our own sanctification and through the mission advancing in the lives of our loved ones and our schools and our businesses and our friends and our families, because the world is upside down. I just saw on social media, I don't know the extent of this, but I just saw there's this annual event or festival. Some kind of gospel event that happens in the city. I don't know much about it. I don't know the roots of it, but apparently for the last 5 years, they've been able to take a stage and get a permit in the city and stand up and sing about Jesus Christ. I just read about the fact that they're not being allowed to get the permit because their songs contain the name Jesus. I just read about that recently. Maybe you have more information. I don't really know the depths and the extent of it, but I read that and I thought to myself, this world is upside down. This world is upside down. How can they say now that you cannot proclaim the name of Jesus? See? Opposition is our reality, loved one. And unless we get this in our hearts and minds and are convinced of what God's word says to us, we're going to be just like in our own delusional world when opposition comes to us. We're not going to know what's happening, but we got to be prepared for it. Why? Because the word of God is preparing us for it. The word of God is preparing us for how we ought to live. Godly lives, Christ-centered lives, gospel-centered lives, grace-based lives in the midst of an upside-down world. As followers of Jesus Christ, you and I have a completely countercultural reason for living. Did you know that? Are you aware of that? We do. And because our reason for living is so very countercultural, opposition, loved ones, is our reality. Opposition is our reality in this upside down world. But make a note of this. Number two, write this down. The world is upside down. Write this down. Prayer must be our reaction. Prayer must be our reaction. Notice in verse 5, in chapter 12 of Acts, it says this, so Peter was kept in prison, notice this, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer was made to God by the church. What do we do in the midst of opposition? What do we do in the midst of hostility towards us as a church? What do we do, loved ones? What do? We lift our eyes. We lift our eyes to the God of the universe. We lift our eyes to the one who can intervene and help and grant perspective. Write these things down. As opposition intensifies, what we will begin to finally realize is this. Write this down. Prayer is not an option. It's a necessity. As opposition intensifies in your life, as opposition intensifies in our city, as opposition intensifies in this world, what we're going to begin to be awakened to, finally, I pray and I hope, is this reality. Prayer is not an option. Prayer is a necessity. The prayer meetings are not just cute, this cute little gathering in a corner over here, and you get there when you want, and you get there when you can, and only if it works with my schedule, and only if something's not good on TV, then I'll maybe get there, and maybe after I can talk to my friends. No, the prayer meeting is not an option. It's not this cute little thing that we do off to the side. Prayer, loved ones, is not an option. It's a necessity. Notice verse 5. It says, so Peter was kept in prison. Peter was kept in prison. Let's try to understand what's happening here. What if some of us were violently attacked after this service today? Just think about this for a minute. Just get your heart and mind in the text. We don't want to be so far removed from the text, even though this may not be the reality of our culture or the extent of this opposition has not reached this point already. But what would happen if we walk out of this place today and a majority of us were violently attacked? What would happen? I want to think about that for a second. What if one of us was actually taken away and killed? Just think about it for a second. What if one of our key leaders was actually arrested and thrown into prison violently? What would we do? What could we do? You see, this is the reality of Acts chapter 12. This is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 12. And their instinct, their response, is that they would earnestly seek the face of the one who can look upon them and who can hear them and who can help them. And I'm telling you, loved ones, for every true child of God in this room, if these things were to happen to us, our urgency in the matter of prayer would be intensified and increased in a second, wouldn't it? It would. It would. We would understand in that moment that prayer is not an option. Prayer is a necessity. See, they have Peter in prison. They have Peter there, and they're probably going to kill him like they did earlier to James. And so they're earnestly pleading with God. They're travailing in prayer before God. God, save Peter. Help Peter. Deliver Peter. Help your purposes to advance in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of this upside down world. But here's the disconnect with us and the pages of the scripture. Here it is. Do we have to get to a place of such urgent desperation for us to understand that prayer is not an option, it's a necessity? Don't we understand, don't we realize that there are people dying all around us who don't know Jesus Christ? Isn't the urgency level high? Don't we understand that we, in and of ourselves, have a great need for God and His intervention in our lives to wash away the complacency and to move us towards to being a church that is awakened to the realities of the glory of Jesus Christ and His mission? Don't we need that more? If we understand the true urgency that exists in reality, even though our situation doesn't look like us being killed and arrested right now, I would suggest to you and commend to you that our need for prayer is just as urgent and just as significant. And so I'm so encouraged by our church to see our prayer meetings packed. I am. I'm so encouraged to see our church filling the room such that we probably need a better, bigger room, because people are not coming for a famous pastor. They're not coming for a good speaker or a good singer. They're coming because they understand the urgency of our times, that we need Jesus Christ. And we need Him to come and to be among us in a very special way. I pray that you would receive that today, that you would understand how much we need Jesus, how much we need the filling of the Spirit in our gathering. We can't just come here thinking that we're going to sing a few songs, listen to a good message, do a few cute things and a nice program out there for our kids, and then we go home. No, this is not what it is. It's a spiritual battle. The opposition is fierce and intense and intensifying. And as it intensifies, we will realize more and more loved ones as they realized in the early church. Prayer is not an option. It's a necessity. Peter was kept in prison. It was a desperate situation. And earnest prayer was made for him to God. Secondly, write this down. Prayer is not an option. It's a necessity. Write this down. Prayer is not just for some. Prayers for many, many. Notice on the screen for you, Leonard Ravenhill wrote this. The early church prayed. Every revival church has prayed. Every participant in revival prayer has known travail. Though there are some tearful intercessors behind the scenes, I grant to you that in our modern Christianity, praying is foreign. I think that could be said of our time. That could be said of the Church of Jesus Christ in our day. Notice this, Puritan theologian John Owen wrote this. He said this, if we do not abide in prayer, he says, we will abide in temptation. If we do not abide in prayer, we will abide in temptation. Prayer is not just for some. Prayer is for all of us. And if we don't discipline our hearts to be low before God in abiding prayer, we will be carried away by the lusts of our own flesh. Whether it's in the midst of opposition, we will be carried away with the temptation to despair. We'll be carried away with the temptation to doubt God. We'll be carried away with the temptation to think that God is not sovereign over this situation. Whatever the temptation may be, if we are not abiding in prayer, we will be abiding in temptation. So in this little small part of the message, I'm calling you, church, to prayer. I'm calling you to prayer right now. I'm calling you to embrace the discipline of prayer. It's not just for some, it's for all. It's not just for some. The Bible tells us here in Acts chapter 12 that while Peter was in prison, earnest prayer was made for him. And then later in verse 12, it says, many were gathered together praying. If we want to see God do what only He can do, listen, we're not talking about establishing a mega church that looks all pretty and the programs are all neat. We're not talking about that. That's not necessarily what we want God to do. We're talking about God penetrating the darkest places in people's hearts, and unveiling people's eyes to see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about God stepping in persecuted church. We're talking about God stepping in areas where people are being killed for their faith. This is not a cute little, neat little thing that we're doing. This is all-out war. And I'm calling you, church, to be a church of prayer. Pray for your children. Pray for your husbands. Pray for your wives. Pray for your cousins, your aunts, and your uncles. Pray for this church. Oh, pray for this church. Pray that God would protect us, that He would build it. And we're not just all about transferring people from one church to another, but we're seeing true gospel growth where dead hearts are being raised to new life.
where blind eyes are being opened. That's what they were living for in the book of Acts. That was their countercultural reason for living. And so prayer is not just for some. It's for many. It's for many. You may say, but I just get so distracted when I pray. It's hard for me to pray, Jason. You don't understand. My mind wanders. I'll try something else. Try journaling. Try praying out loud. Work hard to minimize your distractions. Choose a time of day where you can have the most calm moment. Do whatever you have to do to get to the place of prayer. Do whatever you have to do, because that's the place of power. You say, well, Jason, you don't understand. I'm very shy. I can't go to the prayer meeting. I'm very scared of the prayer meetings. I don't want people to judge me. I don't like to pray out loud. That's okay. We're a family. We love you. No one will judge you. If you come to the prayer meeting, nobody's going to point their finger at you and say, you must pray out loud. If you come to the prayer meeting, nobody's going to judge you because you're not praying a long, elaborate prayer. In fact, what is prayer in its simplest form? It's just us coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need you. It's okay if you're shy. It's okay if you're not comfortable praying out loud. It's okay if you're not comfortable praying in English. It's okay. You can come and you can sit and you can pray. And in the quietness of your heart, you can be part of what God is doing in that moment, part of the family. And as we seek the Lord as a family, God will do what only He can do. Because as I said in verse 12, the text reminds us that many were gathered together praying. Notice it, many. Not just the super spiritual among us, not just the pastors and elders, not just the small group leaders. Many were gathered together and were praying. Join us, loved ones. Join us, because this is a matter of life and death. You say, there's so much traffic on the road. It's okay. It's a matter of life and death. You say, I can't get off work on time. It's okay. Come late. Join us for prayer. Do whatever you have to do to gather together to pray, because the world is upside down. Now, opposition is our reality. Prayer must be our reaction. Thirdly, write this down. The world is upside down. Write this down. God will be our refuge. God will be our refuge. Reality is, in this room today, so many of us are facing different kinds of challenges. Some are persecuted. Some are disowned by their families. Some are abused for the sake of Christ. Here's what we need to believe with all our hearts today. When our worst nightmare happens to us, here's what we need to believe. God will be our refuge. God will be our refuge. This is true. When God is our refuge and when God is our reason for living, you can write this down. His peace overwhelms our suffering. When God is our refuge and our reason for living, His peace overwhelms our suffering. Notice verse 6, it says this. When Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, listen to this. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. There must be a mistake here. There must be some kind of error here. It should probably read, on that very night, Peter was pacing between two soldiers. It maybe should read, on that very night, Peter was crying between two soldiers. Maybe it should say, Peter was sweating between two soldiers. Maybe it should say, Peter was frightened between two soldiers. No, that's not what the text tells us. The text tells us that Peter was sleeping. How can you sleep in a time like this? How can you sleep, Peter? They're probably going to kill you. How can you sleep, Peter? How can you sleep in a time like this? Listen, of course this is not a mistake. The Bible is perfect. It's inerrant. There are no errors in the Bible. God's people were praying and Peter was sleeping. And notice that the refuge-providing God makes Himself known in the deepest places of fear and trial and suffering. And His peace can overwhelm your suffering. You got to believe that. That's just true. The reason Peter can sleep while he's chained to two guards, one on either side, and there's one at the door, and execution is probably looming in his mind, the reason he can sleep peacefully and quietly is because the people of God are praying, and as the people of God are over there praying, the peace of God is overwhelming Peter such that in his suffering, he is overwhelmed by peace, that he can put his head down, not on a pillow, on a hard floor, and he can sleep. So many of us, we have so many sleepless nights, don't we? So many of us, we stay awake tossing and turning. We're anxious about many things. We're toiling. We're laboring. But listen, What we need to believe with all our hearts today is that God will be our refuge in the midst of an upside-down world. You're falsely accused at work. You're criticized at work. You're criticized by your family for certain stances you're taking for your faith in Jesus Christ. You can put your head on your pillow every night and you can sleep only because the peace of God is going to come upon you and He will make Himself your refuge. He will. And what can we say to Paul and Molly in India when they're arresting Paul and taking him away? What can God's word offer them? Not a prosperity theology. What can the word of God offer them is this: you can sleep, you can rest, because God is with you, and God is your refuge, and God loves you, and God is using you, and God will accomplish His purposes in your life. When God is our refuge and our reason for living, His peace overwhelms our suffering. But secondly, you can write this down. When God is our refuge and our reason for living, His power overcomes our obstacles. His power overcomes our obstacles. Notice the obstacles in verse 6. Two soldiers. He was bound with two chains. Sentries, which means prison keepers. They were in front of the door guarding the prison. Notice that no obstacle is too big for God. Notice verses 7 and 8. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly and listen." And the chains fell off his hands. No obstacle too big for God. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Notice that we don't always perceive what God is doing in the midst of our obstacles. Notice it in verse 9. And when he went out and followed him, listen, he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. You ever feel that way in the midst of obstacles piling up against you? I don't even know what's happening here. I don't know what God could be doing in the midst of this. Is this even real? Pinch me, someone. Is this real? What's happening here? No doubt many of us have been in that situation. Notice more obstacles in verse 10. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, which was closed. Notice the unstoppable power of God that opens the iron gate that is sealed shut. God's power is available. God's power is available to help us overcome our obstacles. Look now at verses 11 to 17. It says, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me." He has a new perspective. He sees clearly what is going on. And then he goes on. He gets to the gateway of where the people are praying. And he knocks on the door. And I can picture a little servant girl getting to the door, hearing Peter's voice. And she's thinking to herself, "Oh, they're praying for him. He's there." And she's so excited, she runs away. She says, "Peter's there. What you're praying for? He's there. God's answering your prayer." And they're like, no, you're being silly. It can't be Peter." Instead, maybe it's his angel. See, in Jewish thought, they would have thought that perhaps an angel, everyone had a guardian angel, and the angel could take on the form of that individual. They thought perhaps maybe it's his guardian angel who's taken on the form of Peter, but it can't be Peter. Peter's in prison. And they open the door, and they find Peter standing there, and they are utterly and totally amazed because God has delivered him. God has overcome the obstacles that were present before Peter and the church with such great power. When God is our refuge, loved ones, and our reason for living, His power overcomes our obstacles. But someone here is thinking, "Hold on a minute, Jason, this doesn't seem consistent. There are some Christians being killed and imprisoned all over the world right now." Some of you are saying, "It doesn't look like God is overcoming their obstacles. What exactly are you talking about?" Let me show you a couple of things. Let me show you this. Write this down. God's power over our obstacles is seen in at least two ways. Write this down. It can be seen in this way: deliverance from our obstacles. God's power over our obstacles can be seen in at least two ways. Number one, deliverance from our obstacles, as we see happening right here in Acts chapter 12. We see that God miraculously rescues Peter. He's answered the prayers of the church by delivering Peter from prison. The very clear deliverance from the obstacles. We see God's power at play in that situation. But there's another way God shows us His power over our obstacles. Write this down. Sometimes God delivers us, but sometimes his power is seen as he gives us endurance in the face of our obstacles. Sometimes his power is seen as he delivers us from our prison cell, so to speak. And sometimes his power is seen as he sustains us and holds us while we remain in our prison cells. We see that in Philippians 1:19. We find the Apostle Paul is in the same situation as Peter is in Acts chapter 12, persecuted and in prison. But in his sovereignty, he acts differently with Paul in Philippians 1 than he acts with Peter in Acts chapter 12. In Philippians 1:19, listen to what Paul says from his prison cell. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Listen. "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be put to shame, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body." Here it is. "Whether by life or by death." And then he says, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." What is Paul saying there? Paul is saying, I'm confident that God could deliver me from the prison cell. But even if he doesn't, my prayer is not ultimately that God deliver me from my prison cell. My prayer is ultimately that God be glorified in my body, whether in my life or in my death. That's the prayer of the countercultural believer. Because they're not all about themselves. They're not all about their own comforts. They're about the glory and the mission of Jesus Christ. And he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, that would be awesome. To die is gain, that would also be awesome. Because if you cause me to live and I'm delivered from this prison cell, I'm just going to go on and I'm going to keep preaching. Awesome." He says, "But if you kill me, that's okay. It's even more awesome because if you kill me, I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to be with Jesus. And nothing compares to that." It's a win-win situation when opposition comes against us. You got to see that. And so sometimes God delivers us from our prison cells, and sometimes he gives us the endurance we need to remain in our prison cell. You need to understand that Peter's story doesn't end here in Acts chapter 12. He's delivered, and God uses this in an amazing way. But how does Peter end up dying? Peter ends up dying a brutal crucifixion. Peter ends up giving his life for Jesus Christ, literally. So we're not going to set up a theology that says what it means that God overcomes my obstacles is that he always makes me happy, he always makes me comfortable, he always puts me in a place that makes me feel good. We're not going to believe that theology. That's an unbiblical theology. But we're going to understand the theology that says God can deliver me. God may deliver me. And one of the ways he may deliver me is by setting me free from my hardship. The other way he may deliver me is by giving me endurance in the middle of my hardship. And in both cases, the end game is more glory for Jesus Christ. In both cases. And so, we see that we can be delivered from our obstacles by the power of God. But perhaps you're here today and God is just calling you to endure in this season you're in. Maybe you're saying, I mean, my family, they don't get that I'm a believer. They're just coming up against me on and on and on. They're persecuting me. When is this going to stop? When is God just going to deliver me from this difficulty? Perhaps this is the season where God is giving you the endurance you need to glorify him in that setting, in that situation. Because the end game, loved ones, is the glory of God. The world is upside down. Opposition is our reality. Prayer must be our reaction. God will be our refuge. And finally, write this down. The world is upside down. Glory for God will be the result. Glory for God will be the result. Notice verses 18 to 24. We're almost done here. "Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting," this is what they were saying to Herod, "the voice of a god and not of a man." They were honoring him, they were glorifying him, calling him a god. "Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory." The Bible tells us that he was eaten by worms and breathed his last breath. This is a vivid picture of what it looks like
and what will be the inevitable result of people in this world taking glory that belongs to God. This is a vivid picture of what this upside-down world will face one day, the judgment this upside-down world will face if it refuses to repent and follow Jesus Christ and insists to worship idols and give glory to people who are not the only one worthy of it. In this upside-down world, God, loved ones, will always have the final say. And Herod may have put Peter in prison, but God delivers Peter from prison. And Herod may think that he's famous and he's like a god, as the people shout, the voice of a god, not of a man. He may think he's something special, but you need to understand what's being pictured here. God will always have the final say in this world. He will. And there is a day coming, loved ones, where all who reject Jesus Christ will bow the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. There is a day coming when all who reject the Savior of the world and say, we want to worship our gods, we want to worship our idols, they will bow the knee to the one true God. There is a day coming where all the events of this world will culminate in the ultimate glory given to God in the destruction of people who have rejected Him and the glorification of all who have come to Him. God will receive the glory. God will receive the honor. That's why in this church, we're not trying to be cute and fancy and entertain people. We need to give you a vision of who God is. We need to give you a vision of this glorious God that loves us and loves us so much that He sent Jesus Christ to come and die in our place, to redeem us, to rescue us, to open our eyes, and to deliver us from the idolatry that we were seeped in and bring us to the place of satisfaction in the worship of the one true God. Glory, loved ones, for God will be the result in this upside-down world. And so I want you to take a look at this picture on the screen. Pastor Saeed, many of you know him. You've heard of him in the news, and sadly, you've heard his name so often you've been able to scroll through your Facebook feed very fast without saying a prayer for him. You've seen his face so often, it's become so commonplace for you hearing about him, perhaps, that you have failed to even consider him in prayer. He is an American pastor who has been put in prison in Iran. He's being tortured, and they won't release him. Being put in prison for his faith in Jesus Christ. He was in Iran from the U.S. for a short time, building an orphanage. He's received international attention, but as I said, Iran will not release him from prison. He leaves a wife and two precious children waiting and hoping for his return. When is Daddy coming home? When is Daddy coming home? Christmas after Christmas, and birthday after birthday, and holiday after holiday. Many prayers and tears have been shed for Pastor Saeed. It's a heartbreaking, devastating situation. But here's what you have to know. It's nothing new for the Christian church. Thousands are in this situation, and no one knows their names. Pastor Saeed represents hundreds of thousands who no one knows their names. No one knows where they are. And those loved ones who possess a countercultural reason for living will find the reality of opposition at their doorsteps, but also the power of prayer as the weapon and the God of the universe as their refuge. And we have to believe that in the prison cell that Pastor Saeed sits in right now, whatever it looks like, we have to believe that God's word is true, that God is his refuge today. And God is the refuge of hundreds of thousands of persecuted believers all around the world today who are living very counterculturally. God is the refuge for people who cannot say the name of Jesus Christ lest they would be beheaded. God is the refuge for people in this room today who cannot say the name of Jesus in their homes because they're made fun of, they're persecuted, they're cast out. God is our refuge. We have to understand God is the refuge of Pastor Saeed, and glory for God will be the ultimate result, because this story is all moving towards one direction. We don't know how much time we have here on this earth. That's why we don't have another minute to waste with silly things like, I need a new iPhone and I wish I had a new car. When people are in prison dying and people are being killed for their faith, and the church in Canada is playing some kind of game and has turned the church into some kind of Disney world. Where is the church that's going to pray? Where is the church that's going to actually live what we say we believe? Where is the church that's going to say, enough with the idols of this world, I want to live for a countercultural cause? It's for Jesus Christ. This is the church that Jesus Christ is coming back for, loved ones. Not the church that's all about having fun and playing games. The church that is all about seeking God and His will and His purposes. Notice verse 24. In the midst of prison and persecution and suffering and ungodly authorities, listen, verse 24. I love this. But the word of God increased and multiplied. But the word of God increased and multiplied. It doesn't matter what you try to do, the word of God will increase and multiply. It doesn't matter what this world tries to say or do, what kind of restrictions they try to place. This is the reality. The word of God, Paul says, is not bound. And the word of God will increase and multiply in our city. You have to believe that. When people are ready to take a stand for their faith, when people are ready to live a countercultural lifestyle, when people are ready to say, I'm standing for Jesus with the wisdom and the Spirit of God that Jesus gives us. When we live a countercultural life, opposition will come. But the word of God will increase and it will multiply, such that we pray the seats in our churches will be full of new converts, more and more and more than ever before. Such that we have a prayer meeting tonight, a Compassion Core prayer meeting, trying to rally people together to pray, God, how would you use our church to reach this world that is so upside down? So that I pray that office on 1255 the Queensway is jam-packed with people who understand it's not about me. The word of God increased and multiplied. No one can stop the purposes of God. No one can harm the people of God outside of the sovereignty and protection of God. We are in this place today. We're headed to one direction. It's this. One day, we'll be with Jesus Christ forever. And one day, every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. And one day, there will be no more mourning. And one day there will be no more death. And one day there will be no more sorrow. Revelation 21 and 22. We're headed to that day. But until then, loved ones, we have work to do. The opposition may come, it may rage, and it may intensify. But I pray, oh how I pray, God's people would not give up. We would stand firm. Jesus Christ will be glorified. And the word of God will increase and multiply. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads with me right now? We're going to pray. We're going to get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're about to hold in our hands the symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And this is no small thing for us. Jesus taught us that we should remember his death until he returned. And the way that we are to remember his death is through the observance of this ordinance. This is not religiosity. This is not ceremonial. The people who will participate in this are the people who know that they know that they know Jesus died for me and he set me free. His blood was shed for me to cleanse me from all of my sin and wickedness and unrighteousness. Praise God, there's no sin that cannot be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here in this room today and you think to yourself, well, I've been really far from him and I have been doing a lot of things that I shouldn't be doing. You can come to Jesus right now and find forgiveness for your sins. He is loving. And he is kind. And he welcomes you and calls you to himself right now. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today and you're visiting with us, we love you. But this moment is not for you. This is for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We take this very seriously. The servers are going to come now. They're going to lead us. We're going to worship. But take some time to reflect on the sacrifice of Christ. He died for us so that millions and millions of people could move away from worshiping idols to true worship of Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord.